Thank you, choir. Getting us ready for the Passover service. We appreciate the reminder of that very well-known passage of Scripture. As we know, the Passover is tomorrow evening, the 14th of Nisan, March 28th. And the Passover is the annual reminder of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." So, as you know, now's the time for us to be studying and meditating and praying in preparation to partake of the first of God's annual festivals. The disciples of Christ were slow to understand the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke 24. And we'll begin in verse 13. Luke 24:13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, when they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which have happened there these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came in saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, you're still pondering this thing, and I wonder, well, they said he's alive, but where is he? Verse 25, "Then he answered them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" To him, to Jesus, it was understandable that the Christ would have to suffer these things. It was part of entering into glory. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, that must have been quite a conversation, and we'd all like to be there and hear exactly what he said and what he covered. And that would be quite an exercise. Let me give you one from the prophets. We'll come back a little bit to Luke 24, but let me give you one from Moses, in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this is one I think we know pretty well, but we always gain more when we cover it again and rehearse these things that have been written for thousands of years. Genesis 22, let's begin in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place God had told him. Then on a third day, It took 3 days to get there. Abraham had time to think about this. Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Notice he said, "We will come back to you." He knew something had to happen. God had said to him previously, "In Isaac shall your seed be called," not in Ishmael. So he knew something had to happen. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Now isn't it interesting? He had Isaac carry the wood. Jesus had to carry the stake or the cross. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The plan was going to be that God the Father, remember Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave." Jesus gave the Father credit for the giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He said, "God will provide." The actual Hebrew there is Elohim Yireh. Elohim Yireh. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." Now this is YHWH, Yireh. The Lord will provide. The previous was Elohim. This is "The Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." God would provide the offering, that God would make it available. And I'm sure, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that when Jesus was going through that, he must have covered something with that, with those people to say this was an example of what was to come and what was to be there. The Sonsino on that, the Jewish commentary, says, where the Lord is seen, that is, where he reveals himself, referring to the temple, which was afterward erected on that mount. It said where the Lord is seen. And, of course, Jesus was seen on that spot when he taught the temple. He's going to be seen on that spot again, too, when he returns. Let's go to look back to Luke 24. But this time, go to verse 44. This is when he's appearing with the disciples and talking to them. Luke 24, 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things may be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.'" That's how the Hebrews divided the Bible. The law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and then the Psalms, written usually by kings. Prophets usually written by prophets. Psalms written by kings. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture." You know, God has to unlock the understanding of the scripture. He has to make it available to us so that we can comprehend it. I mentioned before, but I can remember back when I was young, before I was called, I can remember not understanding the scripture and reading it and not getting it. I can remember those days never want to see him again, but to be able to understand the scripture is a gift of God. Then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, not indulgence to sin, as so many think, but repentance, turning from sin toward God, and remission of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And of course, that was the day of Pentecost, which we will see. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer. You may remember Hebrews 5, I'll just read it to you, Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 10. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, now he was already perfect, but having a high priest who was perfect and also who had experienced the flesh and lived through it without sin, is even more perfect, if I can use that expression. English falls apart there, but the grammar. But anyway, he hadn't been perfected. He was perfect, but now he had experienced the flesh, and he'd also overcome it. He never sinned once. That's remarkable. That's our high priest. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And these things, whatever Jesus explained to them, they began to understand that it was tied together for them so that they could comprehend the prophecies that the Christ had to suffer. We, looking back on it, can see it's all very plain. They, even living through it, until it was explained to them, didn't see it. And they had to go back and read that again and see it, perhaps, even though they read it many times or heard it read many times, they didn't comprehend them. But then they all fell into place. I have a feeling that's going to happen a lot in future. We're going to have things that we've heard, and then all of a sudden we see with great clarity in a way we don't at the present time. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. We'll be going back to Matthew 26 and 27 a little bit too, and jumping around from there too. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. You know, it must have been something in his own mind. This, my body's going to be broken. And he broke it for them. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, it's the remission of sins, not indulgence to sin, but for the remission, forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And he kept teaching them. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I will strike the sheep. He knew they were all going to leave him that night. But they didn't. They couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't comprehend circumstances where they would do that. I will strike the shepherd, and all the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, what was he basing that confident statement on? Himself. One thing we're going to learn in the flesh is that we cannot depend on the flesh. We're going to learn that one way or the other. And the only thing we can depend on is God to work in us and to live in us. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They all said they're going to be there, and he knew what was going to happen. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go pray over there." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I think we can understand that. He knew he was going through crucifixion that night. And he'd known it since the foundation of the world. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter's spirit was willing, but he didn't realize how weak the flesh was. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It was right there where it was going. You know, he prayed to the Father three times, "Please, let's do something else." If you wouldn't mind, we'll come back here, but I want to go back to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. I feel pretty certain these are some of the verses he would have covered with them when he explained to them from Moses and all the prophets. It would be hard to leave out this passage. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations." Sprinkle was one of the ways sins were clever. They'd sprinkle it on in the covenant and also in the temple. "Kings, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Let me read you verses 3 to 6 from the NIV. "He was despised." Jesus was despised. "And rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced by a sword. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment which brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think those words are well known, those prophecies there. Now, you know, Jesus understood all these prophecies. In fact, he inspired all these prophecies as to what was going to come to pass and what was going to take place. I have trouble picturing, looking forward, you know, all the years whenever God started the plan, the foundation of the world, which Mr. Armstrong said was when the world started, when Adam and Eve took that fruit, they started that society that didn't follow God, and he knew from there that that was going to be his time. And I keep wondering about that, and how you would anticipate that, and even 30 years in the flesh, how you would anticipate that and think about it. He handled it. He was a God in the flesh, and he handled it. Before going back to Matthew, let's take a quick peek at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. He told us to keep the Passover in remembrance of him, and that's what we want to do. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. And then two more after that. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to be lower than the angels so he could die. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. His death enables us to escape the second death. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Suffering would add. He was going to be perfect through suffering. As I say, he was already perfect, but now that dimension was added. And look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to cover the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Whatever trials we're going through, whatever difficulties we're going through, it's far short of crucifixion. That he endured, and that he can sympathize and understand, and that any trial we have is less. And now the time had come back in Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Betrayer. Treachery. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with the disciples stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know that was Peter from other accounts. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. We humans think we have to act in so many times, and we don't. Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? It had to happen this way. The scripture had to be fulfilled. The plan had to be fulfilled. Verse 55. In that hour, he said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with a sword and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, it's really amazing to have all his disciples, I mean all of them, ran. And it would be hard to take at any time in your life where everybody turns against you, says they don't know you. But when he needed support and encouragement the most, they all fled. Yet, he still would use them as his representatives, his apostles. He knew better than anybody that the flesh was weak. And he's going to take those names and engrave them in the foundation of the holy city. And yet they all forsook him and fled. Those foundations will last forever in that holy city. God is merciful. Going on down, verse 57. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat down with servants to see the end. At least Peter had certain courage to kind of get close. I don't know where the others were. Apparently John was there too. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They were looking for reason to put him to death. Can you imagine that? I mean, we talk about trials, where, you know, but they're actually looking for a reason to put you to death. But found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, and he said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy this temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Now, it says, but Jesus kept silent. Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah in that section there that he wouldn't open his mouth like a lamb. Lambs don't open their mouth. They just stand there. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." Now, brethren, if you know Leviticus 5:1, I won't turn there, but that says if anybody is called upon to the judges to comment, if they don't, they're in trouble with God. So this time Jesus spoke because he followed God's law perfectly. He was asked by the high priest, and he respected the office. He said, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man. He called him the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. Sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." I don't know what blasphemy that would be. Saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" Got enough witnesses now. We got one thing. We got what we wanted. We're looking for it. We got it. "Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now, that's really something. The trial was totally unfair. I've given sermons going over the whole trial and why it was unfair. It'd be very upsetting to have everybody against you, but God knew it from the beginning, as we will see a little later. Now, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and you know the story here. Peter denies him 3 times. I won't go over the whole thing. I think you know it. But sin affects other people, and it causes trouble. Peter caves in after he saw how weak he was. The risen Christ could use him powerfully. When he wasn't dependent on himself, he's going to be useful. When he's depending on himself, he's not going to be useful. Okay, let's go down to chapter 27 and verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing he had been condemned, was remorseful. Not repentant, remorseful. There's a difference. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying this innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. Now, there was a place in the temple where only the priest could go. And he threw it in there, so nobody else could go in it. The priest had to pick it up. In the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, they could go in there, took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood, which they acknowledged. And they consulted together, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. Therefore the field has been called to this day the field of blood, and to this day. Then it fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Really an amazing thing that Judas found himself in an impossible situation, so he calls off the deal, but it was too late. Sometimes when you do things, they can't be undone. That's a big lesson to learn in life. You can't always go back and redo things. Some things you can. You can lose money and you can replace it. You can lose a house and replace it, but there's certain things you can't do. Sin affects everybody. Jesus' betrayal harmed Jesus badly, yet Jesus did nothing wrong. He suffered as we suffer, only worse. Judas could not foresee how his sin would turn out. But instead of repenting, he went further and took his own life. And now we meet Pilate the politician. Verse 11 of chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Envy, a thing we humans have a lot of trouble with. When he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in the dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. This is the whole people now. They despised and rejected by men. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Of course, there's two ways for that to be. One is to be responsible for it, and the other is to have the blood to cover the sins. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging is whipping on the back in a terrible way. Weak leaders often try to make somebody else responsible for their decisions. Adam, of course, blamed Eve. Aaron gave a really absurd excuse for a golden calf. I mean, one that everybody's amazed at. Saul, the king before David, said, well, the people made me do it. The people, that's what weak leaders do. At the people's demand, Pilate used his authority to send the most innocent man there ever was to be crucified. And I find it interesting, and I've mentioned this previous years, that no one names their kid Pilate anymore. His name is stuck on that, even though he tried to duck. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments and cast lots, that it might be fulfilled by the prophets, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." His clothing was excellent, by the way. That's why they wanted to see who could get it. They didn't want to cut it up. They want to keep it one piece. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same thing. Verse 45, "Now in the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said to this man, 'Is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." It's unusual to tear something from the top to the bottom unless God's doing it. "And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion, the Roman soldier, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening came," it was from Joseph of Arimathea, I'll just leave it there in that story, "Jesus said we're to do this in remembrance of him." I'd like you to look at Psalm 22. This psalm, I'm sure, I feel certain he would have included when explaining things, although this is in the writings, it isn't in the prophets, although David also served as a prophet. Psalm 22. It's a psalm of David, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Exactly the words that Jesus spoke from the cross of the stake. "Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent." I bet he was praying the whole time he was going through that. "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and we're not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who seek me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust, faith, while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. I understand Bashan was an area that's now called the Golan Heights, which the vegetation was very rich, and of course the bulls were stronger and bigger. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. The prophecy was that one wouldn't be broken. Nothing was said about not being out of joint. You ever had a bone out of joint? My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. It was a sword that pierced him. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth or from the horns of the wild oxen. And notice the way they put it there, at least in my Bible, it's a little bit of a space. And it says, you have answered me. It seems that he took it. I'm not delivered yet, but you've answered me. And then the tone changes. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from you, but when he cried to them, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forevermore. All the ends of the world shall be remembered and turned to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This whole thing would be there, and people would know. And eventually, God says he's going to bring all people to himself. And you know, the next psalm that follows is, of course, Psalm 23. And the Lord is my shepherd. Perhaps he went through that one again himself on the cross. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Writing to the Corinthians, who had gotten everything messed up and gotten the ceremony and the whole plan mixed up, they turned it into a meal. And it wasn't to be a meal, it was just to be the symbols. He said in verse 23, for I received from the Lord. Paul was taught this by the Lord himself. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's the same night he was betrayed. That's the 14th. There are people who are confused about this, but it's quite simple. It was the night he was betrayed. That's the 14th. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, brethren, when we take the bread, we want to do it in remembrance of Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So when we're taking the cup, let's take it in remembrance of him. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." The world celebrates his resurrection. He didn't set it up that way. He set it up so we'd commemorate and remember his death. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Instead of getting rid of sin, he's adding it on. "But let a man examine himself." That helps to take it in a worthy manner. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup." Examine and drink, not examine and don't drink. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not comprehending the suffering and also the spiritual plan of the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." You examine to judge. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord." When God has to step in sometimes. If we can judge, look at ourselves, make the changes necessary, okay. If not, he'll have to step in to help us, because otherwise we're in big trouble. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest will I set in order while I come." He goes on to talk about that there and explain it from there. You know, Abraham said to, when Isaac asked him, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will do this." So the two of them went together. "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and look, there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. He provided that lamb, but he also provided Jesus Christ. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it there for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said in this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And brethren, we've been given understanding that he has provided, and he's made it available to us and invited us to participate. You know, God let Abraham off the hook. He didn't actually have to sacrifice his son. But God didn't let himself off the hook. He went right through with it. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. But as you know the rest of the verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Passover is tomorrow. Let's spend time reviewing Christ's suffering and death in our Bible. Let's be examining ourselves and judging ourselves. Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that what we're really after first? Could carnal attitudes and fleshly desires like thorns be choking our spiritual growth? Are our busy lives drawing our attention from the things that really matter to things that really are going to end in death? Could pride and hypocrisy, two problems we humans face, be deceiving us into complacency? Complacency is a problem in our time. If so, we must deleaven. We also have to have our homes deleavened by sunset, March 29th. I know you all know that. And these are the things we're going to do to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.